Our focus is Matthew 7, 15 through 20 for this morning. So let's read it now. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know or recognize them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know or recognize them by their fruits. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask for illumination this morning. You know, we were not sitting there on that hillside with you when you spoke these words originally. We do not have the privilege of hearing them directly come from your mouth, but we thank you for the privilege of having them forever preserved for us on the pages of Holy Writ. We thank you that we can open our Bibles this morning and listen to you through your written word. I pray that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that you will apply this to our hearts so that we can apply it in our lives in these times in which we live now. You must be exalted for who you really are and what you've truly done and why you've truly done it. And we know there are many around us who are working against that truth. We know we face many enemies of the cross, enemies of you, who seek to steal, kill, and destroy us because they hate you. May we have the victory over them today because we have your truth to stand on. May we overcome their efforts by the testimony of the truth that comes from your lips. It is for your glory in the good you do for us and you show to us that we pray this by your grace. And all your people say, Amen. I hope you join me in thanking God for His tough love. Because if it wasn't for tough love, we would have no love from God. We would not have salvation from God. I am a product of God's tough love. Why? Because in His love, God sent somebody to say to me, Bella, you're wrong with me, and here's how to get right with me. You're separate from me. You're lost in your sin. And here's how I can save you from your sin. That's tough love. He sent somebody to tell me the truth in love. And if you're a child of God this morning, that's true for you too. You're saved because God loved you enough to tell you the truth. And we ought to thank Him for that. Thank Him that He did not leave us in our blindness. He did not leave us in our deception. He did not leave us in our sin. From before the foundation of the world, God set a plan in place to redeem lost men and women like you and me. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Thank God that Jesus came and loved us enough to tell us the truth. To give us grace and truth in their perfect combination in Himself. Guys, the world needs to hear the truth that we have believed. Like Paul said, we have believed, therefore we speak. That needs to be the driving passion of our hearts. You know, deception is a multi-billion dollar a year business. It really is. Billions of dollars are being made off deception, selling lies. The Bible's been clear about this reality for 2,000 years. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You think that prophecy is coming true today? I certainly do. People will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and the means by which they are hearing from those deceitful spirits, and the means by which they are getting those doctrines of demons is the hypocrisy of liars. People telling lies and selling it as the truth. He goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they, speaking of people in general, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So the demand for deception raises the supply of deception. Again, we see that perfectly coming true in our day. Deception is a multi-billion dollar a year business, so that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17 is perfectly the case today. Many are peddling the Word of God for their own worldly profit. You know, with all the technology that we have today, thank God for it, because hey, we can get the gospel out there like never before to the world. But folks, so can the deceivers get their lies to the world like never before. And that's what they're doing. They're all over the radio, they're all over the TV, they're all over the internet, they're all through the bookstores. On-demand print means they can just keep rolling out their products at lightning speed. With all the technology cranking out all the damning deception at high speed, guys, what do we need to do? We must shift our discernment into high gear. Guys, this is not a time to be laid back about this, because people are perishing. If we have believed, we must, like Paul, speak up. You know, Jesus brings true salvation into sharp focus. And I told you last Sunday, that's what our focus is for these Sundays that I'm with you. True salvation in sharp focus. Jesus does this. He brings this true salvation that God has given to us into sharp focus, very simply to counter the effort of his enemy to keep it blurred out and to keep people blinded to it. Because Paul says very explicitly in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 that the enemy has done this. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Here's what the enemy is doing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you think Satan has some stake in deception? Absolutely. He's the very source of it. That's Paul's clear point. If salvation is blurred, if it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing without it, because the enemy is working hard to blind them to it. And he has many human agents. He has an army of preachers preaching those doctrines of demons that we looked at or that we heard from Paul about in 1 Timothy 4:1. So in giving us the grace and truth of true salvation, Jesus warns us about those people that are on a satanic mission to see other people perish apart from God. If, for the love of God and for the love of our neighbors, and I am referring there to the single two greatest commandments that Jesus says God has given to us, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as who? As yourself. Do I thank God that He loved me with the truth to save me forever? Yes. So, if I am grateful for that love from God, should I not have a burning desire in my love for my neighbor for them to have the same love from God in the salvation of their own souls? So if, for the love of God and our neighbors, we are going to keep true salvation in sharp focus as the church of Jesus Christ, we must deal with the danger of and understand how to identify counterfeit prophets. Because they are Satan's front line of deception. Let's get into it. Let's get into our text. First of all, the danger that it's of counterfeit prophets. The danger itself. Jesus calls us to attention on this in verse 15 of our text. Beware of, or a better translation might be, watch out for, as the NIV translates it. Watch out for the false, I think a better translation is counterfeit, prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So he sounds the alert. Danger. Guys, we must be on the alert for counterfeit prophets. Jesus' point is to be proactively on the alert, keeping our eyes open to spot these guys when they come across our path. That word he uses, translated beware by my translation, literally means watch out for. Be on the alert for. Keep your attention on this problem. That's what Jesus' point is. The danger of counterfeit prophets necessitates our due diligence in watching out for them so we can spot them before they do any damage. Now, if we're going to do that, we must understand their masquerade. So that's why he says in the rest of verse 15, beware of the counterfeit prophets, watch out for the counterfeit prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's their masquerade. They are counterfeit preachers. That's how we need to think of these guys. We're not talking about prophets in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. Were there counterfeits then too? Yes. But for our day and time, we're thinking of this as preachers, counterfeit preachers, masquerading as true preachers, counterfeit shepherds, masquerading as true shepherds. That's why Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing. Guys, that's not saying they've gone out and skinned some sheep and then wrapped the sheepskins around their bodies. They're not wolves in literal sheepskins. This was a figure of speech they used because what did shepherds wear? They wore wool cloaks. Shepherds wore wool cloaks. How were shepherds identified? If you saw a guy walking down the street in a wool cloak, you knew he was a shepherd. So they started using this figure of speech that we translate in sheep's clothing to figuratively mean somebody who was masquerading as something he was not. Because all you had to do if you wanted somebody to think you were a shepherd was go get a wool cloak, wrap it around your body, walk down the street, somebody's going to think you're a shepherd of sheep, even if you're really not. These guys are putting on this masquerade. Externally, they dress up to look like those that are coming in to care for the sheep. That's where the application comes in for the church. Who are we as God's people? We're His sheep. Jesus calls us His sheep. He is the great shepherd. His sheep hear His voice. His sheep know His voice. His sheep follow Him wherever He goes. So externally, these guys, this is what he's pointing to, these guys dress up to look like those that are coming in to care for the sheep. That's what a shepherd's supposed to do. A shepherd is supposed to watch out for his sheep. A shepherd is supposed to feed his sheep. A shepherd is supposed to water his sheep. A shepherd is supposed to make sure his sheep have everything they need for good life. That's what the great shepherd does for us all, and that's what all his under-shepherds are supposed to do for his flock of sheep, which is his church. But in reality, these guys are coming in to do what with the sheep? To kill them. So he says, inwardly they are what? In reality, they are what? Ravenous wolves. What do wolves want to do with sheep? Only one thing. Rip them apart and eat them. That's it. Wolves do not make pets of sheep. They make meals of them. Right? And that's what the counterfeit preachers are doing today. Why is deception a multi-billion dollar business? Because the wolves are making meals of the sheep. So, that's the danger. That's the clear call to be aware of the danger that we are facing as the sheep of Jesus Christ. If they are so effectively masquerading themselves, then how are we supposed to spot them before they start killing sheep? Isn't that where the rub is? How in the world do we pick them out? If they are so cleverly masquerading themselves so that just to the naked eye they're going to look like any other shepherd, how in the world are we supposed to pick them out of the group? How do you know I'm not one? Here's the answer. Here's how to identify the counterfeit prophets, verses 16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. There is the principle of what they produce. That's where it starts. The principle of what they produce. Listen. We must look beyond what they are claiming to what they are actually producing. You see where the discernment has to kick into high gear? Guys, you have to put on your detective glasses for this. You have to look beyond the claims they make. You have to look beyond the words they are speaking and look to the lives they are living. You have to look as best you can into what they are producing. Let's get into some agricultural common sense here, okay? This fits well for us. For the who we are. May not work so well for those who tend to live the city life, but for us country folk, this makes good sense. Some agricultural common sense here. We don't look for edible fruit where edible fruit doesn't grow. So he says in verse 16, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Do you go looking for edible fruit on the sticker vines? I don't. None of us do. We don't go looking for edible fruit in the thistle bushes. I mean, it's just, this is elementary stuff. That's what Jesus is trying to get it to be. It's elementary. We don't go look to pick fruit we're going to eat where fruit we eat doesn't grow. Every tree only produces fruit according to the kind of tree it is. That's pretty simple. Verses 17 and 18. So every tree, good tree, bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Okay? A dying tree, a rotting tree, produces dying fruit and rotting fruit. A good, vibrant, healthy tree produces good, vibrant, healthy fruit. That's the point. If I'm going to pick a good apple, I'm going to get it off a good apple tree. I don't want to eat a bad apple, so I'm not going to get a bad apple off a bad tree. And we understand that bad apples don't come off good trees, and good apples don't come off bad trees. It can't work that way. Bad trees are not tolerated either. So he says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What do you do with a tree if it's diseased and it can potentially disease the rest of your trees? You cut it down and you burn it. What do you think he might be implying about how we are to handle the counterfeit prophets? Cut them down and burn them. Get them out of the grove. That's what he's telling us to do. So if we use as much God-given common sense for biblical doctrine as we do for agricultural development, here's the line of reasoning. We will be able to pick out the bad trees producing the bad apples. So verse 20, so then you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, I like to get very practical. So, if we're going to use this agricultural common sense and understanding how to pick out the counterfeits from the true ones, what are some actual fruit that we can look at? Do the Scriptures give us these fruits? I think they do. How about the fruit of repentance? If we go back to John the Baptist preaching in Matthew 3, 5 and 8, 5 through 8, he said this, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, strong words, you brood of vipers. How's that for preaching? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen to what he says here. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So if we're going to look at the fruit of these counterfeit preachers, we have to ask, are they bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Repentance from what? Repentance from self-righteousness? We already saw where Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What were the Pharisees and the Sadducees all about? Self-righteousness. Salvation by works. Earn your way to heaven. Are they bearing fruit of repentance in calling people to saving faith, not saving themselves by their works? On the flip side of that, are they calling people to repentance from their sins? Not turning the grace of God, as Paul says elsewhere, into licentiousness. Paul says in Romans 6, the grace of God is not a license for us to keep on sinning. But guess what we're hearing from a lot of preachers today? It's okay for you to do that because you're under grace and not under law. That's not fruit keeping with repentance. As I made reference to in preaching the message earlier this morning at the other church, it is very clear by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. And both those will come perfectly together in the preaching of a true preacher of God. That's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. How about the fruit of a good heart set on God? Listen to Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, and how he records Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. There again is the work of Satan. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Here's the rub, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Bear fruit with perseverance. Are they bearing the fruit of a good heart set on God so that even if they suffer for what they preach, they still preach it? A counterfeit preacher won't do that. A counterfeit preacher cannot demonstrate a good heart set on God in which the good word of God has settled in and is germinating new life. They will not bear fruit in perseverance. They will go where it's easy. They will go where they can keep it light. They will go where they can profit. They will go where they can prosper, but they will not bear fruit in the endurance of suffering. The fruit that comes from Jesus. John 15. Jesus says this about Him being the vine and us being the what? Branches. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Praise God, there's the tough love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's the rub for this. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be whose disciples? Jesus' disciples. If somebody is a true disciple of Jesus, who will they look like? They will look like Jesus. Can a preacher who makes the claim to be preaching the Word of God be held up to Jesus so that what is seen in Jesus is seen in him? Now, of course, I don't mean this perfectly. We're not yet perfected. I mean, if you dig through me, you're going to find a lot of faults. So that's not the issue at stake here. The issue at stake here is in the general flow of my life, in the general flow of my ministry, not taking into account my personal flaws, which are many, but in the general flow of my life and ministry, do you see something that looks like it comes from Jesus? And guys, when you hold the counterfeits up next to Him, which they do not want you to do, you will not see that that's the case. Lastly, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, we have a real clear contrast we can set up there, guys, when we're trying to pick through the preachers. In their life, do you see fruit of the flesh or do you see fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do you see all those things he listed under the flesh or do you see all those things he listed under the Spirit? Guys, make no mistake about it. I understand that this is not the most heartwarming preaching and teaching that you can receive from a pulpit. But guys, here's the reality. Satan is not pro-life. He is 100% pro-death. He is 100% pro-destruction. What is the broad road? It is the road to destruction. What does Satan want us on? The road to destruction. He hates us. He hates God. Because of hating God, he hates us. So he does not want us on the road to life. He doesn't want us taking the message of life to the world that is on the road to destruction so that they can get on the road to life. He wants us on the road to destruction. He wants them on the road to destruction. So he has set up his counterfeit preachers that are blocking people's view of the narrow gate so they cannot get on the narrow road that leads to life. That's where this connects. That's how we go from Jesus saying, enter the narrow gate, get on the narrow road to life, because the wide, broad road leads to destruction. That's how we get from there to here. Beware of false prophets, counterfeit preachers. Why? Because they are pointing everybody to the wide, broad road. That's the problem. Why are there few that are finding the narrow road? Why are there few getting on the narrow road? Because they found the narrow gate and gone through the narrow gate. Because there are so many counterfeit preachers blocking their view. And if we are going to be the church, guys, we have to get them out of the way. They're pointing people to the wide gate and they're selling the broad way as the way to life. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 23. And bear with me, I'm wrapping it up. But we have to get through some of these things. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Do you hear that? You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. That's what's happening today with the counterfeit preachers. They don't have a problem emptying the coffers of the widows. Give us your money. Going on, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. We can go to John chapter 8, verses 43 through 45. Jesus, again, confronting the Pharisees, who were the counterfeits of his day. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. Paul, testifying of his own apostleship and his own ministry, he says this: "What I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity." Please hear this. This is where we have to apply this, and it starts with the preachers, the true preachers of God. Listen to what he says: "So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Let me make my motivation real clear to you this morning. I get it straight from Paul. And I know Brother Joe shares my heart because we talked about it. I want to cut off all opportunity from those who are trying to set themselves up to be something seen as we are when they're not. They're counterfeits. They need to be called out as counterfeits that they are. They need to be exposed and they need to be shut down. It's not a place for political correctness. This is not a place for tolerance. They are killing people. They are turning over, as Paul says to Timothy elsewhere, they are turning over people's faith and causing them to make shipwreck of it. Too many people are following these guys right off the cliff. They are going to destruction and they are taking people into destruction with them. We must watch for them, we must recognize them, and we must help others recognize them, guys. This is not about being judgmental. This is not about having a critical spirit. In my Sunday school class coming up, we're going to talk about how to love each other without having a critical spirit. We're going to talk about how not to be critical of one another in those things that don't really matter but we might differ on. Listen, that's the place where we don't get judgmental. That's the place where we're not to have a critical spirit. Here is where we are to be judgmental. Here is where we are to have a critical spirit toward those who are causing others to go to their eternal death. This is about rightly judging in true love for God, true love for one another, true love for other people outside of us, knowing this, that only by the grace and truth of God are we truly saved. And there is no other way for salvation. If they don't hear the truth and if they don't understand the truth, they are going to perish apart from the truth. So let's keep true salvation in sharp focus and let's shut down those that want to blur it out and blind people to it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending someone into my life that told me the truth. I thank you for sending someone into my life that revealed to me where I was deceived and what I truly needed to believe. You call us your house and you call us the pillar and foundation of the truth in this world of lies. Father, will you fortify us to answer this call? Will you strengthen our weak knees and our feeble hands to go in the power we need to go in, to strongly do the work we've been called to do? I pray that, Father, we will not find this truth depressing, but we will find it stirring our hearts, stirring us to greater discernment, stirring us to greater intervention in the lives who are listening to these people that are deceiving them. Fortify us against deception, grounding us in the truth that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus. In your grace and for your glory, We thank you and praise you. Amen.